Date was September 15th, 1991. The place was Brussels. It appeared that Abbes Tahini of Algeria was an easy winner at the Brussels Marathon, until someone wondered where his mustache had gone. See, they began to check the footage of the beginning of the race and eyewitness accounts, and it quickly became evident that the mustache that was on the man wearing that bib was actually belonging to his coach, Ben Salam Hamini. See, Hamini had started the race and ran the first 7.5 miles and then dropped off of the pack and disappeared into the woods. They switched bibs, and he then began to race. And it was amazing how fast he was able to catch up. And they look about the same, according to race organizers, and the only difference is one had a mustache and the other didn't. When it came time to claim the prize, neither one of them were available. And to this day, neither one of them are allowed to run in Belgium. After two sermons focusing on how to relate to government authorities, we're going to look at the next three verses in Romans 13. And it's my prayer that you and I will see the truth of the Word of God. For God's word has absolutely no deception in it. It deceives no one, and it is always, always delivering on his promises. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 13, and we're going to start at verse 8, where it says this. Let no doubt, Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt of to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, since the word love is used 5 times in 3 verses, I want to propose this summary for what we're going to look at today. We are to love all life without limits. This is what I'm hoping to look at today. We're going to begin with the interpretation of the Word of God. And then we're going to move to the application. And normally that's not a very good outline, but it fits. We need God's Word to be our authority as it relates to our issues in our culture today. Now in this passage I see 2 main points. The first one is to pay off financial debt. When you look at the first part of verse 8, it says, let no debt remain outstanding. Now this is in the present imperative, which means that Paul is forbidding an action which is already going on. It's like he's trying to say, do not keep on owing money. Now some take this to mean that a Christian is never to incur any type of financial debt of any sort. But actually, the Bible never forbids borrowing or lending. Pastor John MacArthur writes, he says, when borrowing is truly necessary, the money should be repaid as agreed upon with the lender, promptly and fully. And whatever is owed must be paid on time and in full. I think that's a good way to look at it. When you consider whether or not you should take out a loan, you should remember Proverbs. Proverbs 22:7 says, the borrower is the servant to the lender. And if we make a loan, Leviticus 25 warns us not to take advantage of people. Now, in today's financial culture, that's difficult to do. It's difficult to pay your bills on time. But Paul tells us, pay off your financial debts. Paul then moves on to his next point. Keep paying on your love loan. Now, I read this week that our country has a debt of $602 billion. That means every citizen, young and old, has a share which is approximately $17,000 each. Now, that sure seems like a lot of debt to me, because I can't afford an extra $17,000 in taxes. And even if I gave it, I'm not sure it would actually end up paying off the debt. But we've already learned in Romans that we have a debt to share the gospel from Romans chapter 1. We have a debt to the Holy Spirit to live a holy life. We see that in Romans 8. We have a debt to the government to pay our taxes earlier in this chapter, verse 6. And the rest of this passage declares that Christians have a type of perpetual indebtedness. We are to pay what we can't repay, except the continuing debt to love one another. We are under an obligation to constantly make payments on a debt that we can never pay off. One of the early church fathers, Origen, had said this about it. He says, the debt of love remains with us permanently and never leaves us. This is a debt which we pay every day and forever owe. Now, since the obligation to love is key to this passage, we need to figure out who we're supposed to love. Who is it that we are supposed to love without limits? Well, we are to love one another. And this phrase shows up throughout the New Testament and refers to fellow believers. Jesus gave this command to his disciples in John chapter 13. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. But it doesn't stop there, because we are to love all others. We are to love believers and we are to love everyone else, which means we can't opt out if we just don't like someone. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies. Why did he have to say that? That makes it much harder. Love your enemies. In this passage, we see the word fellow man in Romans 13:8. And that actually is translated the other, or all people. Twice we're told to love our neighbor in verses 9 and 10. And a neighbor is anyone near. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus redefines a neighbor as anyone in need that God brings in front of me. The question is really not who is my neighbor, it's who am I being a neighbor to? And what does this love look like? Most of us don't think this way, but paying on our love loan and fulfilling the law of God actually work together hand in hand. They're often regarded as contradictory, but Paul makes it clear that living a life of love fulfills God's law. Look at verse 8. It says, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And then at the end of verse 9, Paul says that God's commands are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. And then at the end of verse 10, it says, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. They go hand in hand. If you love, you are fulfilling the law. Now, you may notice that Paul lists four commandments from the second half of the Ten Commandments. It's known as the social section of the Ten Commandments. before we list them, you'll notice that the order may be changed from the way you're normally seeing them. He uses them in the order of seventh command, followed by the sixth command, followed by the eighth, and then the tenth. Now, he's not saying the other ones are irrelevant, but he lists off these ones. His first is, do not commit adultery. Love does not break the marriage covenant, no matter how good it might feel or how bad your marriage feels. True love values the virtue of another and avoids causing someone else to sin. The second one he mentions is, do not murder. To murder means to kill someone unjustly. When we love, we will not rob someone of their life. This is the very core of the sanctity of life. We all have been created in the image of God, and thus all life is sacred. But I'm going to leave that for right now. We'll come back to it a little bit later. The third one he mentions is, do not steal. Now, most of us understand this, don't steal. But actually, in December of 2009, in England, a pastor said it's okay to steal to his congregation. It's okay for the poor to shoplift, but only if you steal from big chains. Father Tim Jones, parish priest of St. Lawrence and St. Hilda in York, England, broke off in the middle of his sermon on the Nativity to tell everybody in his congregation that sometimes shoplifting is the only option for poor families, and it's certainly better than prostitution, mugging, or burglary. Mr. Jones, who previously worked as a prison chaplain, told his congregation, and I quote, "My advice as a Christian priest is to shoplift. I do not offer such advice because I think stealing is a good thing or because I think it is harmless, for it is neither. But I would ask that they do not steal from small family businesses, but from large national businesses, knowing that the cost is ultimately passed on to the rest of us in the form of higher prices. I would ask them not to take any more than they need for any longer than they do need." Now, this advice, in my opinion, is right up there with Reverend Lovejoy from The Simpsons, which says, it's okay to steal bread if you're hungry, but don't put any jelly on it. When we love, we do not take from others. We do not steal. The fourth one is, do not covet. Now, coveting underlies all other sins. Instead of craving what another has or just plain wanting more, we are to be content in our desire for what we don't have. It's easy to become insensitive to the needs of those around us. But remember, the one with the most toys in the end still dies. And none of those toys go with you. Paul then adds this phrase for those who think that you're doing really well. He says, and whatever other commands there may be. It's as if he is saying, all of these and all the other ones as well. Because there's actually another command implied in verse 10 when we read, love does no harm to its neighbor. He's saying that there is no higher law than love. Paul pulls out another command from the Old Testament that trumps all of the ones he's already mentioned. And it's from Leviticus 19, verse 18, where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. all the commandments can be gathered together into this one relational rule. Instead of thinking that you have to work at never breaking God's law, which is impossible to do anyways, because we're all sinners, Paul is propelling us to live a life of love, to love all without limits. And when we do, and this is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit and His indwelling in our lives, we will end up fulfilling God's law. When we truly love others, we are automatically doing what the other commandments demand. No one who truly loves another person will murder them, will commit adultery, will steal, will covet, will do any of them, anything against them. Look again at the last phrase of verse 10. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This literally means that the law stands filled up. Living by love, living by the law, are not mutually exclusive. I mentioned earlier John MacArthur had an idea of what it is, but he continues on and he says, they are, in fact, inseparably related. God's law cannot be truly obeyed apart from love, because love and only love is the fulfillment of the law. Galatians 5:14 says it neatly, where it says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love is a never-ending debt, which means we will never be in a position to say that we have loved enough. Think of your marriage. Have you loved your spouse enough? I don't think so. Think of all of your relationships. Have you loved the other person enough? I've loved my wife enough, just enough so that we can coast out the rest of our lives together. We're good. I don't think so. It just doesn't work that way. We can't coast out our Christianity and be crabby towards others. Love is the only debt that we can never fully discharge. My highest obligation towards you is to love you, and your highest obligation is to love me, which isn't easy at sometimes. Refer to my wife on that one. But even when you don't feel love for someone, if you choose to show love without limits, the feelings will follow. Every time we come in contact with someone this week, I want to challenge you to say to yourself, I am in this person's debt and I must pay them the love loan before moving on. Now, this is kind of a crazy thing, that no matter how much we pay on the love loan, we will always owe more. Even if we feel like we've gone above and beyond our call of duty, there is no love loophole. There's no end to it. We just got to keep on loving. Before we leave this point, let me add some depth to the word love. This is the word agape, which is not some emotional, mushy response to what someone does for us. It's loving people for their good, not mine, as an act of my will, whether I have happy feelings or not. It's an unconditional and sacrificial commitment to a sinful person. And you'll know that you are exhibiting this kind of love when your will kicks in and you demonstrate goodwill towards the unlovely and the unlovable, towards those who do not love you, and even towards those who really don't even like you. Well, now that we've interpreted this passage, how can we apply God's word? Now, 2 weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, we learned that submission to the government authorities does not mean that we must remain silent, especially when moral matters are at stake. And it's in that spirit that we must speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. On Tuesday, July 8th, 2014, this very week, Sherry Shepherd made a public announcement. This celebrity bought herself a baby. Now she wants to return it. It just is so unfathomable. This particular woman illustrates a profound wrong for our entire society. When a baby is created and purchased as a product, she thinks that we shouldn't be surprised when it wants to be returned. Well, you can't actually return a baby, but you can reject it. See, she has been excitingly awaiting the arrival of a baby carried by a surrogate, due in just a few weeks, the end of the month. But following her acrimonious breakup with her husband, she is now gone to a judge and asked for the judge to rule that she has absolutely nothing to do with this unborn child. She's not related to it. She's not no DNA relation, nothing whatsoever. Even though she bought and paid for this child to come into the world, she wants a judge to rule. She's got nothing to do with it. It's not her problem. It's not her baby. That she has no parental rights for the baby born at the end of this month. This is a culture that we are allowing to emerge. If she wanted the baby, it's hers by right of contract. But she doesn't want the baby. Well, I guess it's a purchased product, so it doesn't matter. This is a human life. And as a church, we affirm every human being from conception on is an image bearer of God, stamped with the divine dignity and worthy of protection. Just by a show of hands this morning, are you or has your life been affected by someone with any type of disability? Be it mental, physical, special needs, birth defect, any other political correct term that you want to use. Has your life ever been affected by someone like this? Virtually every hand in this room is up. And if you're not sure, let me tell you, you have been. Because we are all broken. These terms may be the correct, politically correct one, but the Bible says that each and every one of us is loved by God Almighty. And someday I hope that our country will gain the conviction to stand up on behalf of the preborn. It's time for us to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Proverbs 31 challenges us to advocate for those who have no voice. It says, speak for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. We are called to reach out with care, with courage, with compassion to our neighbors in need, to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are to love all life without limits. Did you know that abortion is the leading cause of death worldwide? There is more abortions every year than any other cause of death combined. Love should move us to respond. Let me say this. Abortion is and should be debated politically, discussed emotionally, described medically. At its primary roots, abortion is a moral issue, and as such, it must be defended and defined biblically. And I recognize that there are people here this morning affected by this topic. But if we are to love without limits, then God's love must guide us to love without limits. To ponder these truths, we must love the way God loves. We must value those things that God values. Our hearts need to break for those things that break His heart. The world thinks it has it figured out. They call things humanitarian acts. And yet, with all the humanitarians, there is still things like slavery, bigotry, racism, persecution, abortion, etc. But God has spoken, and we as a church must act. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are an amazing God. You're a God who has given us your word to learn from. You have given us your word to live by. And Father, we pray that you would help us to follow your word, to obey your word, to love our neighbors. For love does not harm its neighbor. And love fulfills the law. For you are love. Father, help us to be more like you, to love the way you do, that we would not be filled with deception, that we would be open and transparent, that we would love our neighbors, that we would love one another, that we would just be that beacon of light to this world, that we would stand up for our convictions, that we would love, that we would pray for our enemies, that we would love our enemies. Father, may there not be conflict between us and our enemies, between us and our neighbors, but that we would act in love. May our church, may we as individuals love one another, and love all others as you have commanded. This we pray. Amen.